It's a blessing, for sure. The Bible says that. If you're not sure about that, then you need to read over there in the Psalms. It's a blessing to be a father. That children are a heritage of the Lord. Amen? Keep that in mind. Because sometimes if you get to looking at how things are going at the house, you might wonder about that. I tell you what, Brother Justin, it's been a rough weekend for me. I don't know about y'all, but you know, God revealed something to me. It was really hard. Yesterday I was driving my tractor, you know, just meditating on some things, and good place to meditate, by the way. Nobody bothers you out there. And you ever pray about something and then you think you got the will of God and you pursue it, and then it just kind of turns out to be a disaster. And then, you know, I go back and I say, Brother Zach, I say, I should have prayed about that more. And that happened this weekend about something, and my wife said, well, didn't you think that was the will of God? And I said, yeah, I did. And so the Lord straightened it out yesterday. I don't think I like the way he straightened it out, really, but he said, son, I don't know if the Lord speaks to you like this, but he says, son, do you think that my will always involves you being blessed and getting whatever you want? I said, well, Lord, I guess you're right. If I'm going to use that as the scale, let me tell you something. Life's up and down, isn't it? He says, you know what? Sometimes I allow some of the things that are my will to fail so that other people can see how you handle setbacks. Amen? So I said, okay, Lord, well, that's good then. Actually, that's fine if that's the way you want it. But, you know, sometimes we get that idea that, you know, if it doesn't go the way we thought and the way we hoped, that we think it wasn't the will of God. Well, that's a bad judgment. Don't judge the will of God based on success or failure of your circumstances. Amen? We'll get into that a little bit today, maybe a little bit later. But so anyway, the Lord got me straightened out, and I see, okay, yep, you're right, Lord. I did pray about it. It was your will. Just didn't work out the way I was hoping, but that's okay. Let's go to Jude, the book of Jude. I'm excited to kick this book off today, and we'll go through maybe about half of it maybe today, and we'll do the other half next week, Lord willing. And then we'll have God and Country Day, which I'm really looking forward to, some things that the Lord is beginning to put in my heart for that. So God and Country Day, I always look forward to that. Appreciate certainly my God and my Lord, and I also appreciate the country He's given me to live in and what He's done here. And I think that we should not forget that, although others would like us to forget that. Amen? So let's look at this book. As always, we want to start off with asking ourselves some questions, like, who wrote this? Well, we see the name is on the title. It's Jude. So who is Jude? Well, I don't know. There's a couple of different Jude, couple of different possibilities here. And honestly, I mean, I looked at different people. Some say, okay, this is the brother of James, and maybe so. I think that a lot of people, and maybe I lean this way, that this is the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, half-brother, if you will, obviously. But nonetheless, we see that, and you'll see some things about that that kind of might lean that way as we go through this. But so we have Jude as our writer. Who's he writing to? Let's start off with verse 1 here. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. I've noticed this about men that in their relationship with the Lord, they never built themselves up. They put themselves down by their relationship with the Lord. They didn't say the Lord's disciple or the Lord's apostle or something that would elevate them, but more often they'd say the Lord's servant. You know what I'm saying? That I serve the Lord. Well, we all do, right? And so they didn't want to put themselves above. It's interesting, too, you know, that if you look at like Matthew, the book of Matthew, have you ever seen Matthew's account of himself in there? The tax collector. He's like, nobody else puts that on him, but he puts it on himself and says, yeah, that's who I was. Amen. Not a favorable title. But so we got Jude, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and brother of James, right? To them that are sanctified by God. All right, so we see who he's writing to here, and he describes them. He has three listings of them here, but first he says, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So we got Jude writing here, the brother of James, half-brother of the Lord Jesus, and we see that he's writing to saved people, sanctified by God, set apart. How does a person become sanctified by God? We'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll probably not go a lot of places today, but when we do, we'll probably be in Hebrews. But look at Hebrews chapter 10. It's a wonderful chapter here. I've been studying this for the prison because of this first verse. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So they, no matter how many year after year, how many sacrifices they made, they couldn't be made perfect. And then we see over in verse 4, it says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. There's the problem, but look at this, okay? Verse 10, same chapter. By the which will we be, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So how did you become sanctified by God? It was through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go back up there a little bit in verse 5, after it says that bulls and goats couldn't take away sin, it says in verse 5, wherefore he, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And that body was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we get sanctified? We get sanctified by his offering of his body once for all. Then go back to Jude, and it says also they're preserved. And if you go on down in Hebrews 10, I'll just read this for you. It says in verse 14, it says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So we see that this is all about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's sanctified, but not only that, we're preserved. It said it's forever and called. You know, called's not just for the preacher. Y'all understand that, right? Not just for the pastor. That we've all been called. Yes or yes? If you've come to the Lord, he called you. Amen. And by the way, if you did come into his family, if he did call you into his family, hey, Brother Tony, Sister Megan, didn't see y'all sneaking in on me there. Good to see y'all. If he did call you, okay, then he also has a calling that he wants you to fulfill, amen? Doesn't have to be a position in the church. You don't have to be a missionary, but you got a calling. You are called, amen? And the called have a calling. So look at verse 2. So we see who wrote it. We see who he's writing to. We'll read verse 2 and 3, and we'll get the subject. And Brother Terry already knew, man. He was excited because he knows what the subject of this book is. That's what Brother Terry does a lot of. Thank God for that. Look at verse 2. First says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. So he put forth an effort to prepare a book for them on the common salvation. But look at this. It says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was how often? Once, thank you, delivered unto the saints. Amen. So the subject here is the contending of the faith. And the reason or the prompting of the writing of this book is the apostasy that is already entering into the church. Amen. That's where the problem is. That's nothing new. It's been going on a long time. It might be picking up some momentum, but I don't know about that. I'm sure it is, but nonetheless, like everything else, it's always been there from the beginning. So So we know the author is Jude. He's writing to those that are sanctified and by God, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. We know that the subject is contending for the faith, and the reason he's writing is because there's apostasy in the church. So verse 4 tells us who we're supposed to look out for. We're supposed to look out for creeps. Look at this. It says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." So you got some creeps in the church. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So God, I'll look out for creeps, and there's some things here he describes about them. Number one, they're ungodly, and they have ungodly acts, and they have ungodly words. Look at this. And they all come, by the way, all of that comes out of an ungodly heart and mind. Amen? Okay? So how do you identify them? Well, first of all, they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. You know, man, the world, the church is becoming so worldly. And the world's becoming churchy. You can't tell the difference hardly between one and the other today. At least in America, I mean, everybody's churchy, but the church is awful worldly. Amen. And if it looks like the world in church, sounds like the world, you know, might be the world. Amen. So we got the grace being turned to lasciviousness, but then look at their words. They deny the only. The only. Okay, so there's more than one way evidently here. Okay, or it's a different Jesus. This is the problem. See, they use the same name, but that's a different person, right? There's more than one Lewis. There might even probably be another Lewis Clark around somewhere, okay? I don't know the poor guy, but nonetheless, but they're not the same person. There are a lot of people that are given the name of Jesus Christ who are not the biblical Jesus Christ, who he describes here as the our Lord Jesus Christ, amen, and the only Lord God. And so these are the type of creeps we're watching out for. And then we see in verse 5 some things here. How the Lord, you know, just think about that. How do you think the Lord would feel about that, right? This turning his grace into lasciviousness and then denying his son and himself. How do you think he's going to feel about that? Well, how about some historical evidence to see how he feels about it? The Bible gives it to us right here how he feels about that. Look at verse 5. He says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not." He gives us three biblical examples here of how he feels about this turning away from what God has done, the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first example we see is Israel. Look what it said there in the verse 5. It says, "And the Lord having saved the people out of the land of Egypt." Did the Lord save them? Yeah, did the Lord save you? Yeah, so he brought them out of Egypt, just like he brought me and you, if you're saved, out of the world, right, and out of sin, out of death. But then look at this. And it says, "Afterwards destroyed them that believed not." So is it possible? And even in the New Testament, don't we have an example of this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Those guys that were taking the Lord's Supper unworthily, didn't they die? Weren't they asleep? Some of them sickly and some were asleep, meaning they were dead because of their sin. So why? Well, because look at the end of that verse. It says, "They believed not. He destroyed them that believed not." So this is our struggle. This is the thing that that the Lord is calling us to, is to not repeat the action of what they did in Israel. They followed more of the world. Remember, they even got out there in the wilderness and they started wanting to go back into the world. didn't they? They said, what about those leeks that we had over there? Man, those melons. Man, all that stuff was so good, remember? And we had it so good over there as slaves. That's the way sometimes Christians, you know, they get saved. They don't grow in their grace. And then all of a sudden they start thinking about what they had back in the world. Is that possible? Well, there's a lot of examples in the Bible of people that, like Lot's a good example, right? God called him righteous. He had a righteous soul, but boy, he vexed it. And then sometimes people just make professions, but they don't take possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't know. It's hard to tell those people apart. You know why? Because they're both controlled by their flesh. So it's hard to tell the person that's backslidden on God from the person that's not been saved. But what's the... So bottom line is, the next step for them is get right with God. Get in a relationship with God. So either you had one and you backslid, or you've never been saved. But nonetheless, the underlying root problem here is unbelief. Amen. And so look at Hebrews 12 with me. Unbelief. I believe that it is that sin we see here in verse 1 of Hebrews 12. Y'all still with me? Says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So there is a sin, singular, that does beset us. Doesn't mean that people don't have besetting sins also. There are certain sins that we have been bent on in our old man, in our flesh, that we got to know and resist and stay out of that and avoid temptation. But the sin that besets us all is this sin of unbelief. That's what beset the Israelites in their day. Because think about it, right? They had just seen God bring them across the Red Sea on dry ground. I've never seen that. Have you? So they saw an incredible, mighty work of God, what He did, right? And they had, through His man, they had His word that He was going to bring them in. But even the mighty work and even His man's word, what God had said, and God had verified that Moses was definitely His man. Yes or yes. He did more miracles through Moses than He did anyone else besides the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. And so they still wouldn't go in because of unbelief. So what does that mean? It means they trusted more in what they saw than what God said and what God had done in the past. Amen? Do we fall into that trap? God's done some things for us in the past, but let me just say, what God done in the past is not enough for you today. You're still going to have to exercise faith today. Now, you should look back and remember what God did for you to encourage you to exercise some faith, but that faith you may have exercised in the past is not going to get you through what you're facing today. It requires new grace and new faith. And so the Israelites stumbled in their day because they did not exercise faith in that day. And let me just say this about that. It says that there's this race that's set before us. You understand that you've heard said before, that's not a sprint. That's a marathon, right? That's a long distance race. Well, let me tell you something else about that. It's a hilly race. It's a hilly course. Amen. There's some highs in life that you can stumble in highs, by the way, too. Amen. They can start to become more important to you than God Himself and the Word of God and the will of God. But there's also a lot of lows. And sometimes, boy, they go up and down dramatically. Amen. And if we're trusting in those circumstances, we're going to have problems. That's what I was saying earlier, is that God's will is not everything works out rosy for us. God's will is that we be fruitful and that we glorify Him. Amen. And that's what He... And if we're pleasing Him, there'll still be some ups and downs. It's not like you get a pass by doing the will of God of everything difficult in life. Amen. Isn't it true, Brother Roger? Sometimes other people's circumstances and their decisions affect us. Isn't that right? And sometimes things happen even when we're doing right in our own life, I mean, I think Brother Rogers preached on this a number of times, and it's a beautiful example. He does a great job of preaching Psalm 107. And the last group of those people, those four people groups there, is the one doing the will of God. And then all of a sudden, guess what came into their life? Storms. They got a storm in their life, just doing the will of God. This is why God, this is when God expects us to exercise faith and do what's said in verse 2 here, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So what does it mean when he's set down? He's done, right? His work is done. That's when I sit down, don't you? When your work is done. His work was finished. Go back to Jude with me. So we see that there is this the example of the Israelites, that they followed their worldly, more fleshly ideas instead of the Word of God and trusting God. And then we got the angels. Look at verse 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved into everlasting chains under darkness unto the day, unto the judgment of the great day. So what was the angels' problem? Well, they were rebels, because they followed the original rebel, right? That's right. They went with him. They went with the devil. They rebelled against the authority of God, the Most High. They said, no, we're not going to have it that way. Well, they are reserved for judgment, and the judgment is going to be at the great day. Just realize that sometimes you look at things and you wonder why things are not going along like you think, why people are getting away with stuff. Don't be like the psalmist over there in Psalm 73 and get your eyes on what's going on, because, hey, listen, there is definitely coming a judgment day, amen? And so they're going to face it. They're reserved right now, locked up in chains in a very special place waiting for that day. And then our third example, look at verse 7. It says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Again, now let me say, they had fire that day, but it wasn't eternal. So there's another judgment coming for them. Amen. Just like that, with that, those angels are waiting on judgment. See, there's another judgment coming for this group of people. And so what was Sodom's problem? Well, they didn't follow the devil. They just followed their flesh. They just did what their flesh wanted. They loved that. And so look what it says about them. It says fornication, strange flesh. They've given themselves over to this, right? And because of that, there's going to be a vengeance, okay? So, you know, Americans, we've said this before, you know, they love movies where revenge happens, right? Something bad happens to someone and he gets them back, you know, but this is God. A little bit different sometimes when we look at that and say, man, that's God. God is going to get his vengeance upon those people with eternal fire. And says, now, let's look at a couple of lessons here we can learn from this. Number one, we already said this, but what you did in the past won't get you through today. Amen. You can reflect on it, but you can't live in it. Amen. But, okay, if we will believe, amen, then we can get through. And let me give you, go over to Hebrews again, but let's go to chapter 3 this time. I want to look at this event from the writer of Hebrews' perspective. Let's look at verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3. It says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Well, what was the provocation? Well, he'll tell us in the next phrase here. In the day of temptation in the wilderness. So they provoked God because they wouldn't go in. They wouldn't go in. By the way, if y'all remember that account, the next day they decided they were going to go in. Y'all remember that? It was too late. It was too late. God said, no, you're not going in now. You didn't do it when I told you I would take you in. By faith, you didn't do it. A lot of times, you know, we want to go and try to do something on reasoning. And I think that second time they wanted to go on their reasonability of the situation and knowing the consequences that were coming to them. But God said, nope, you do it by faith. So look at verse 9. He said, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, he says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. What was God's ways? The ways of faith. What was their ways? Of what they saw, of sight. That's not the way that God operates. Amen? Look on down here in verse 12. I want to look at this here. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. That's an evil heart. That's where it comes from. In departing from the living God. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let me ask you something. How do you think, first of all, let's go, what is a hard heart? What does a hard heart mean? Yeah, it won't receive, right? It's hard. If something's hard, you can't penetrate it, right? So what does that mean? God's word doesn't penetrate it. God's work and His favor and His blessing, it doesn't penetrate that heart. Y'all remember over there when He was dealing with Pharaoh? Brother Oakley, you remember this? And it mentions it over there in Hebrews chapter 9 too. You know, we've talked about those verses there. But over there when He was dealing with Pharaoh, it said that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Yeah? Y'all catch that? But then what did it say after that? And God, the Lord, hardened his heart. And I think that's unfortunately the way it happens for the hard-hearted person, because when he starts resisting what God is doing, when he starts resisting what God has said, then his heart gets hard, and now everything that God does just makes it harder and harder and harder. He cannot no longer see the goodness and the mercy of God. I've talked about this with many brothers, and we've said, man, when we'll say something about the goodness of God, and I'll be like, thank God that we actually see it, that we can identify it. We can see the goodness of God, the grace of God in our lives. See, that's a heart that's not hard. Okay, they can see that. They can receive that. That heart can be penetrated by what God is doing. So, but the second thing about this, it says it was hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So how is sin deceitful? What do y'all think? Well, that's the truth. Yeah, sin promises a whole lot more than it delivers. It delivers a few other things it don't promise too, doesn't it? It's like that. What else about sin? One of the problems with sin, and I'll just throw this out there, and we can talk, y'all can give me some of your input on that, but I think that one of the reasons is that culturally and maybe our minds, if we drift away from God, and especially away from His Word. Have you ever noticed that the way God looks at sin is different than the way you look at sin? Some of the things He groups in there together, you know, with murderers and adulterers, and it's like the whisperer. The backbiter, you know what I'm saying? It's like, God, that's the same. I mean, the Lord looks at things differently, right? And so I think one of the deceitfulnesses of sin is we don't think it's that bad. It deceives us into thinking, you know, that's all right. You know, a little drunkenness is probably okay, you know? And it's like, don't be a drunkard or whatever. But I'm just saying that one of the ways it's deceitful is because we don't appear this that bad. But right here we see unbelief caused death. Fornication led to death. Rebellion causes separation from God, which is what death is. And an eternal separation is forever, right? I mean, you're talking about you don't get saved because of deceitfulness of sin. You think in your prideful heart that you're going to be okay, that you're better than somebody else. You've got more good works than you got bad works, but that ain't the way God measures. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, it's not satisfied. Your flesh is never satisfied either. You know, she said, sin's not satisfied. No, it wants more. It always demands more. And so one of the deceitfulness is that we don't think it's that bad. That we already saw that it hardens our heart, right? That's what sin does, okay? And the reason for that, I think, is because Judgment Day hadn't come yet. So it's pushed off, and it looks like kind of like, man, that must have been okay. You know, I mean, I didn't get struck by lightning or nothing like that happened. And so, you know, we see this in our justice system today, don't we? People are not, they don't fear the law because it's not immediate. It's like, oh, maybe I'll get caught. Maybe I won't. Maybe I'll get something. Maybe I won't. Who knows? Down the future, nobody knows. So because of that, it can be very deceitful. And the third thing is, here's the deceitfulness of sin. So I want to show you back in Hebrews here, okay? So we see that he said, I swear in my wrath. We're going to go down here now. We're in verse 11. Said, they have not known my ways in verse 10. Verse 11, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. What does the Bible mean by rest? Now, look, they're not entering in, okay, to the promised land, right? So what is the promised land a picture of? Peace. Victory. You know what I'm saying? In other words, it's not peace. Okay, it's not heaven. Okay, because heaven, there was a lot of fighting that went on in the promised land. Yes or yes? There were a lot of enemies to be put away with. Heaven's not like that. Okay? No, so this is not a picture of heaven. But what it is a picture of is the victorious Christian life, where you have peace and you have power within the conflicts because you're walking with God. And so therefore, you have that rest that Jesus promised when he said to those guys in Matthew chapter 11, right? He said, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke on you. You know what? If you're burdened, if you're heavy laden, put my yoke on you. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden's light. And he said, and you will have rest for your soul. So it didn't mean you just have a burden. He said, Jesus is helping. You've yoked up with Jesus. He's pulling the load, and you're going through life, even with his difficulties, his burdens, and his trials, with some peace and with some rest. But it must be exercised, obviously, by faith. Because if you look down in verse 12, it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Amen? So this is what happens if we reject what God is doing, what God is saying, then we end up having that hardened heart and the deceitfulness of sin. And what happens is we will not, in verse 4:15, it says we will not hear His voice. That's the problem. Are we listening to what God has to say? Amen? And so we see in verse 19, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. How many of us right now are living outside the victorious Christian life? We're living outside the promised land because we just simply won't believe God. We just won't believe His word, what He said. Now, I'm not saying, put like I told you at the beginning, okay? God has to rearrange my thinking sometimes. And I think that means that, boy, I win everything. I win it all, man. I got that. My family all serves God with all their heart. Business prospers like nobody's business. My health is great. My marriage is wonderful. No, it's not. It is, but in the struggle. There's still the struggle. There's still sin in the world. There's still people have self-will. People make their own decisions. There's still things that we have to deal with. But we can still have the victorious life in the midst of that. They had that promised land even as they were defeating their enemies. They were defeating their enemies, by the way. But you got to take them all out, which they didn't. They didn't take them all out like God said. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let's look at the last thing we'll get to maybe today. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into His rest, any of you should come short of it." This is what God is saying to us. It says, hey, look, we preached to them in chapter verse 2. It says, "But it did not profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith." So when Brother Roger gets up here and opens the book up here in just a little while, whether it helps you or not is going to be based on not what he says as much as what you do with it. The way you hear it is going to be more important than the way he says it. Amen? It's like, because the preaching was the same. Some got some help and some didn't. Amen? Because some believed it and some wouldn't. And this is the difference. Man, I'll tell you what will help you a lot. If I can just give you a little sound bite of information, I think for all of us, I'll preach to myself a little bit. If we show up, well, first of all, if we get ready on Saturday, make plans. And number one, I'm going to pray and ask God to speak to me on Sunday. And I'm going to get to bed to be early enough that I'm going to be alert enough to hear what He has to say. And then if I'd show up here that morning, prayed up with some expectation that God would do what He said He would do, some faith, I think we'd probably get a lot more out of the service. Preaching ain't going to change. Preaching's the same. But the hearing is going to be different. Hearing is going to be different. So, not that you don't need to pray for your preacher, you do, but he needs the Word of God. He knows to know what the will of God is to preach. But more importantly, I think over there in the Old Testament, in Nehemiah, they just got up there and read the book. And the people all repented. Because they heard, had ears to hear. Jesus would say that. He said, if you have ears to hear, see? So that's what we need. We need ears to hear. We need to exercise some faith, amen? Trust by faith what God says, believe it, and then exercise our actions then based upon it, right? Amen? So now, let's go back and let's finish this here, this thought, and go back to Jude. And I'm going to summarize. I'm going to finish up. I just want to say one thing about from Hebrews 4 about verse 8. It says, "For when if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterwards have spoken of another day?" Now that Jesus right there is speaking of Joshua. You understand that the Old Testament name, the Hebrew name for Jesus would have been Joshua and vice versa, okay? So, but here's my point there. It says, verse 9, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people," okay? "For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his." And then it says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into the rest." So what is our labor according to Hebrews chapter 4? Remember Jesus had them, in his day he had them come up to him and say, "What is the works of God that we may do them?" They want a work to do. Jesus said, "I'll give you a work to do. Believe on the Son whom He hath sent." That's your work, brother. So it says here we're supposed to labor. In verse, this is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. I told you to go back to Jude. I'm sorry I lied. I just want to hit this because I don't want to leave this undone, because this is really the main thing here when we talk about exercising faith and moving into the promised land, into the victorious Christian life. There is a labor that we do, but it is the labor of faith. And look what it says in verse 11 again. "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." So what do we believe? Well, verse 12 tells us, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So it sounds like what I need to be exercising belief in and faith in is the word of God that's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to discern, boy, even the thoughts and intents of my heart. Do you ever need to get your thoughts and intents attuned up? Get a little bit of carving, a little bit of, take out our scalpel and just do a little shaving on it, you know, take a little few things off. They kind of crept in, got in there, you didn't realize it. You started thinking like I did, oh, the will of God always is a blessing. It is, But it don't always look that way. You see, but it ain't about us. That's what I realized, is that, believe it or not, the universe don't revolve around Lewis Clark. Shocking, I know. You probably thought the same thing, but no, it does not. It ain't about me. It ain't never been about me. It's about Him. Amen. And so, but here, look at verse 13. We're finished. Verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Let me tell you something. God already knows what's going on in your heart. It ain't a surprise. When you figure out something that's going on in your heart, God already knew it. Amen. He reveals things to us through the Word of God that He already knows. Yes or yes? Because He knows us better than we know ourselves. And thank God that He does. He knew us before we were born. Remember how He told Jeremiah? Before you were even in the mother's womb, I already knew you. He said, I already had a plan for you. He says, just open your mouth. I'll take care of the rest. Amen? Don't worry about their faces. So here's my summary of this first thing to think about here. Hearing, that's our work, believe. Hearing of the Word of God. Knowing and believing that God already knows what's in our heart and He will make it manifest. Then we can respond to it. Amen. It's interesting, Brother Terry, when he goes to contending for the faith, before he gets in, like next week, we're going to look at the attitude of these apostate teachers. We're going to look at their works, and then we're going to see their results and their outcome, okay? But before he even gets into that, he deals with our faith. He says, first of all, don't repeat the things that have gone on in history. If you're going to contend for the faith, then you're going to have to exercise some faith. Does that make sense? That's first. And then, now I'll tell you what to watch out for. I'll show you how to identify them, and I'll tell you how to deal with these other things. But first of all, if you don't believe what I've put down in this book, it ain't going to matter what I say. Got to get this first. Get this right. Amen? So, Lord willing, next week we'll finish this book and look at the other side here, those that don't exercise faith, and how to identify them, and how to contend for this precious faith that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us. And thank you all for those of you that did your surveys. I gave them a few weeks ago, and I've made notes on that to make things better, and some of the things you wanted to study. If you haven't turned it in, you still have it, give it to me. I'll certainly treasure that, and I will read it and apply it as God leads. Pray about the 4th, July 5th when we have our God and Country Day. Start praying about what God wants to do that day. Maybe we'll have some visitors that day as well, you know. So it's a big day, right? 250 years God's given us. We're still here, thank God. We're still here as a nation. Amen. That's a miracle God has done. Let us pray. Father, thank You for the good day. Thank You, Lord, for the precious Word of God. I pray our faith would increase in that, Lord. And I pray, God, You'd use our pastor today and even now, Lord. I just pray You begin to deal with us about believing what You've given him to say. God, how You want us to apply it to our lives. Lord, we certainly need You, Lord, not just to speak to us, but then to show us what to do and how to do it. And we'll thank You for every good work, Lord, every good thing that happens. In Jesus' name, amen.